you have your Bibles, please open up to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If you do not have a Bible, you can use the blue pew Bible there on page 984. So we're continuing our study through Colossians. This will be part 3, and we will have one more, I think, in this portion to be part 4 of sanctification, going through verses 1 to 17. Today we'll be zoning in on verses 9 to 11, and I believe with time as we go through this, you'll see why I wanted to just slow down a bit and not try to just toss 12 to 17 in with us today. As Paul is going to make some statements that to us may not seem as bold because we don't know the history and we don't know who he's talking about. I know I've spoken much of the divide, the great chasm, in a sense, between the Jew and the Gentile. But he's going to go even farther here and show that there's and use two other groups of people, which we'll talk about, to really emphasize that there needs to be a unity amongst believers. And this is not, as he's spent so much time here going through verses 1 right on through to 10, emphasizing truth and what is truth, and even go to chapters 1 through 2, and then especially in chapter 1 dealing with a lot of heresy, getting into who Christ was, because there was much teaching of a different Christ that was not the true Christ. And he's going to even touch on some more as he closes up here. Unity is important, but truth is the most important thing of all. And it's not that, so some would say, all right, so as long as we have truth, if unity is not there, it's not a big deal. No, because if the truth does its work, as it's promised to do on the souls, and the people are following the truth, unity will come with it. And that's what he's talking about here. That if you genuinely, as we start, you know, right out in verse 1, if you then have been raised with Christ, this is what's going to happen. You're going to put off these things. You're going to put on these things. You're going to act this way. You're going to talk this way. You're going to put on more of this. This will happen if you've been raised with Christ. And I know in some texts it even says since you have, because in chapter 2 he kind of already hinted at that, that we've kind of settled this. You're Christians. You're followers of Christ. You're confident. You're following the Christ of the scriptures. So since that's accurate, that's what's going on. This is what ought to be going on. And the battle is, amongst us as Christians, is we look at a list like this, and a lot of people like lists, because they're like, all right, I just want to check things off, right? I want to know what I need to do. And my wife does that for the kids. She'll write off a list of chores and they get done, and the kids get all like, oh man. But I know that they like the sense of checking it off, because then they know that's one less thing they got to do. And they see as the list gets checked off, they're done. As long as mom doesn't get a pen out and start adding to the list. So there's a sense that you get these lists and you just want to say, all right, tell me what to do so I can do it. And you can quickly fall into another ditch called legalism, which God doesn't like. God doesn't want us to be legalists. God doesn't want us to try and just do it in our own flesh. In fact, because he knows you can't. He doesn't ask you to do something you can't do, in the sense of, you say, well, Pastor, you can't do it in yourself, right? If you are in Christ, you have the Spirit of God working in you. You can do these things because of the Spirit of God in you, who will provide the strength for you. Okay? And this is where the world goes, what? I say, well, I'm speaking in Christian language that until you come to Christ, this doesn't make sense to you. And this is what's frustrating sometimes when you try to explain to somebody about the things of Christ, and they say, all right, so if I just do these things, I can get to heaven? And you go, no. But you're saying that this is happens if I'm a Christian. Like, right, but it's not about just doing things. This is, in a sense, is even as Paul, you remember when we studied through Philippians, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You can't work out something that you don't have. It's not that you're working for your salvation. It's that you have salvation. And because you have salvation, you're exercising with it, right? You're working it. You're keeping it in shape, in a sense. And it's not that if you don't do this, you lose it. It does, in a sense, though, if you don't exercise, you look a little off, okay? Just as the human body, okay? If you're not exercising your salvation and studying and reading, it's hard to tell that you care, okay? Simple way of putting it. So, as we'll see here today, is he's going to, I got 3 points. That first, he wants us to be honest, which we touched on a little bit last week. Secondly, he wants us to put off, put on, and he kind of just compacts us into one verse before. In verse 12 on, he's going to talk much of putting on. And the last 2 weeks, we've talked much on putting off. And then the last one is getting along. And that's the one I want to expound more on and spend some time on, because the main reason is because there's many churches today, especially in America, that are teaching something totally different, emphasizing the need that we need to get along, but in a certain way. And in that certain way is recognizing and dividing and separating the church, which you'll see plainly here in Scripture. God doesn't want that. We're going to deal with some things that, as MacArthur puts it, Paul makes some bold statements. Again, as we look at this, this is not just Paul. This is the Word of God. I saw that one, I think, in the past week or two. Somebody wrote on Twitter about that. That was just Paul stating that. And we need to go with what Christ said. Okay, now I know you are a fool, because this is all technically Jesus' writings. This is all, it must not be red letter people. This is the Bible. Genesis to Revelation is the Word of God. So, yes, he used many different authors. Yes, he used men. And yes, he used sinful men. But still protected his word and 100% correct. Those who can stand, please stand with me. I'm going to read the whole passage, verses 1 to 17, just to wrap around the context, and then we'll pause and look in there. Starting verse 1, it says, If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. You have died, and you have... For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self, which with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. And I ask that you would please have me speak what you have spoken, teach us what we know not. We thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So just to recap for us a little bit here is, we spent the first week looking at verses 1 to 4 and seeing that, as he mentioned there, if you've been raised with Christ, these things are going on. And I spent much time, as I share with you, just I was just in filled with just such a blessing in reading this in verses 3 and 4. For you've died and your life is hidden. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. It's such a beautiful thing to tell someone, to teach someone that once they come to Christ, their life now is hidden with Christ in God. So any idea in one's mind to think that you could lose your salvation would be literally to think that you could rip saved one out of God's grasp, who is with Christ, and take it away. And then even to think that you yourself could do such a thing would be to minimize, as I've told you before, as I argue with somebody at the Altamont Fair once about eternal security and talking about that they said you could lose your salvation. I said, well, if one believes that, your God is weak and small. That's just point blank. Be up front with you. That's the issue. Your God is small and weak. My God is powerful, and I myself cannot even rip myself out of his grasp. Once he's got me, and I'm not going anywhere. And that's what the great joy of even your child should have. If they hold your hand, they have the confidence that you're not going to let go. And that's what we have. And when we come to what our life is hidden with Christ, then in 5 on, we looked at this putting to death, and it literally means to kill these things that are earthly in you. This list of sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. We saw, as he said in verse 7, these things you once did. This is the lifestyle you once had, and so therefore these things ought not to be named among you. But he talks about, and now even put away these other things, which we talked likely would be reactions for those who are still battling, right? Because it is still a battle. We come to Christ, it doesn't mean that the old self is just absolutely put away. So, well, Pastor, Paul says we are new creations. Correct. But we are not perfect creations yet. We have not seen him. Until you see Christ, you are not going to become as he is. So, yes, the Holy Spirit is residing in you. Yes, you now can have victory over sin. But the reality is the flesh, every once in a while, likes to go into the closet and drag off those nasty clothes and say, hey, look it, why don't you throw this on for the day? Okay, and sometimes we become enticed with it when we allow our guard to be down, when we allow ourselves to be weakened with the battles of life. So he says this, even these things shouldn't be there. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. These things shouldn't be there. And as I mentioned, this could likely be a reaction from those who are dealing with these things that have come out of this lifestyle of sexual morality or impurity, passions, evil desires, or covetousness. That are battling this and not having as much victory, you can become angry, right? You can become one who speaks in ways that aren't kind to others. And then I asked the question, I wondered if verse 9, do not lie to one another, is in a sense expanding off of this. As we saw earlier in verse 6, it says, the end of verse 5, it says, which is idolatry. Was idolatry talking about this whole list? And was this lying talking about the whole list? But then I think as we study here, I do wonder if 9 is very much connected with 11. Because this call for us to be honest with one another is important. Right? And the hard part is, though, right, church? Sometimes honesty hurts. Right? Sometimes honesty hurts. Sometimes questions are asked of us, and it's hard to answer. Right? Some of you husbands know this. When she asks, does this look good? And you know she likes it. And you just have to, you have to decide what you're going to do here, right? And you wives shouldn't ask us sometimes questions, right? And it gets awkward. We don't know what to do. But even men, fathers, sometimes we ask questions of our own kids. And we almost corner them and encourage them to lie in the sense of the way we asked it. Right? We know what they did, and then we try to force them to answer things. And sometimes we need to think about this. So how are we asking the question? Could we phrase this differently so that the one is not being pressured to lie to us? And this is tough, right? Because he talks about this in Ephesians 2, and he talks about this in most of his letters, Ephesians 4:25. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Right? So because of this connection, we need to be honest with each other. And most of us just say, yeah, of course. Right. But this is the hard part, right? Because if we'd be honest with each other and think about it, sometimes we say, well, I'm not lying, I'm just not going to say anything. I'm not lying, I'm just going to stay away from them. I'm not going to be around them. I'm going to stay. But he wants us to be unified. He wants us to come together. He wants us to spend time together. And that's where you say, well, then how am I supposed to keep my mouth shut? Because I feel this way or that way. So out of desire of, or out of a lack of self-control, sometimes we won't spend time with each other. Because we struggle with the following verses. I talked about this last week too. Ephesians 4:29, right? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. A verse that we use in our house. Right? Don't let corrupt talk come out of your mouths. So you say, well, it's the truth, so it hurts, deal with it. Well, you know, sometimes you got to speak more kindly even with the truth. Again, thinking about this. I mean, he's point blank calling out, do not lie to one another. Don't lie. And he even gives a clarification why. You shouldn't be lying, seeing that you've put off the old self. Right? So this just should not be happening because of what is going on. Because you put off and you're putting on. This should not be. You should not be lying to each other. And we've spent some time about this, but it is important. It is crazy that this is still a conflict amongst believers in the church. Lying. When lying is the whole reason we got into the whole mess in the world as it is from the very beginning, wasn't it? With Adam and Eve, right? The great deceiver lied. I mean, should we really be doing the things that the great deceiver wants to do? Or should we be doing the things that our great Savior wants us to do? I mean, should we behave toward the ones that we love in a way that Christ would want us to behave? I mean, it's tough too, right? Because oftentimes we'll find that in our own life that we'll sometimes be harsher to the ones that we're closest to. We put on a mask, a face, in a sense, to those that are strangers. Right? Come on. You be honest. You can think about it, right? You're having an argument. Phone rings. Right? And you're blazing. Rah, 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 rah. Hey, how you doing? Oh, yeah, yeah. Things are great. Liar. Right? That's just tough, right? So when people ask you sometimes how you doing, Change it? Like, do you really want to know? And I love it when the person says, not really. Okay, let's move on then. Here we go. Because this could be a long conversation. We should be honest with each other. And it is interesting, but I love is the clarification here, right? Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices. So he first emphasized the putting off. Which Paul expounds much all throughout the letters. Romans 6:6, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And this is what gets frustrating, right? As a Christian, you say that, you remind yourself in a sense, I thought this self was dealt with. I thought this self was dead, and it just seems to keep sticking his head out and bothering me in my life. It is a battle. That's why we even read in Romans 7 about Paul and this wrestling that happens in the Christian life. It is a wrestle. It is a great war that goes on until we get to glory. And that's why he even said in Ephesians 4:25, which we already read that one, that we're putting away falsehood. This is what it is. It's a call that you do this. And this is as a Christian, we say that, well, I've always been told, let go and let God. So you just let go and you sit there and still not doing it, right? You really thought that was the Christian life? You read your Bible, you study the scriptures, you look at Christ, and you really thought that was this, you were going to repent, believe, and be skipping down the road, you stub your toe, and you're smiling and laughing and giggling still, and somebody smacks you upside the head with a board, and you're like, here's the other side, you know, everything's fine, everything's good, no problems in life. Of course not. But that is a common teaching, right? It's like going to God, right? But it's not reality. It's hard. Right? I mean, I think of it, I'm just laughing about it, but I mean, I had this happen Friday. I went to a job and got this crush between a ledger, and we're at the end of the job were taking their gloves off and stuff. I took my glove off, and one guy goes, "What in the world happened there?" I was like, "Hey, we were pulling that 10-foot ledger out, and I thought you had it, and you didn't, and 150 pounds in my little finger just didn't cooperate." He's like, "But I didn't hear you say anything. You didn't even curse." Like, well, yeah, didn't. No, not out loud. No, not in my head either. But it was painful. Yeah. But you know, these things happen, and people notice it, and they want, well, why? I mean, what's going on? Why do you handle pain so well? What's going on with you? We put off these ways. We should put off the as it said there, this anger, wrath, malice, and slander, and also even the lying. This works of the flesh are evident and obvious, right? In Galatians 5:19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality." But then we saw that there's even these other parts, right? Some would just read that list and say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not doing that. I mean, nobody's seeing these things." But then you look at the list in there in verse 8, right? Putting away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. And you say, "Well, I'm working on it." Well, get working on it. And don't lie. Because, I mean, lying is something that I notice more often, and we make the quickest excuses. Even as Christians, I believe it was likely a Christian that came up with the dressing word of the white lie, right? As if, like, well, if we dress it up and call it a white lie, it's not a bad lie, right? Lying is lying. I mean, when you think about it, what is Christ, right? He is the way, the truth. Oh, the truth. So shouldn't we represent that? I mean, people should know you as one that even when you mess up, even when you do things wrong, at least you're honest about it. They come to you and they ask your opinion because they know you're going to tell them, even if they don't like it. And then if they ask why, what do? You should be able to tell them, well, because I've put off the old self. Because I've been raised with Christ. And I'm seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Because he doesn't just stop there, right? Don't just put off, right? You don't just put off, you also put on. There's a work that goes off here. Verse 10, it says, "And have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." And this is where it gets really uncomfortable as Christians, right? Ephesians 4, he says this again, and the verse before we read after 24, says, "To put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Romans 13:14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." This putting off and putting on, it's in a sense, some would say that it's like clothing. Right? You take off a pair of clothes, you put on a new pair. Christ doesn't just say, I'm gonna come in there and just dress up on top of the old stuff, right? I'm just gonna shine up the old stuff. No, he says, kill these things, get rid of them. They should not even be named among you. John Gill, really, this is a longer one, but I thought he just did so well. I just want to read it for you. Said, "This man or principle of grace in the soul is a new one, which never was there before. And there is a daily renovation of it in the spirit of the mind by the Spirit of God. For as the outward man decays, the inward man, which is the same with this new man, is renewed day by day, increasing in holiness and righteousness, grows in grace, and particularly in knowledge, light and knowledge of a man's self, of his lost state and condition by nature, of his need of Christ, and of his salvation, is what appears at the first formation of this new man, and a daily renovation of him lies in an increase of spiritual, experimental, and saving knowledge of God and Christ and divine things. And indeed, until a man becomes a new creature, he neither knows nor is he capable of knowing the things of the Spirit of God, so that this new man or principle of grace begins with spiritual knowledge and is formed in order to do in order to it, and it increases lies in it." So this new man now has this ability to gain this knowledge, right? As you look in Corinthians, Paul says that these things are foolish to the world. But now, because you're a new man, this thing, as Gil's saying there, is the newest, is this light of knowledge is yourself. You realize and you start recognizing your lost state. You say, well, Pastor, I recognize that. That's why I repented. But it's amazing. As you grow in Christ, you recognize more. Right? Because if you look back, which that should be true about you, you look back at the moment of your salvation, you have grown in your Christian walk and are doing less and less of the things you did even when you first came to Christ. Things that you didn't think were that big of a deal in your life. Things that maybe you didn't even know. As Paul says, I didn't know this was a sin. I didn't know this was wrong until I read and studied the Word of God, where I gained knowledge to understand that these things ought not to be. So as we grow in Christ, we recognize that this lost state in my condition of nature and of my need of Christ and of His salvation, right? So you say, well, I'm already saved, right? But you start recognizing even more, I need this. I need Christ. I need His salvation. Where some would say that, well, can't you just walk the Christian life and kind of figure out? No, I need it. It's not an option. I can't do life without it now. That's how it ought to be about you. If somebody asks you, right? Well, can't you just shut that off? No. In fact, I can't get enough of it. I want more. I gain this knowledge, I gain this understanding, and I want more and more of it. And what appears at the first formation of man is daily renovation, right? It's constantly going on. It's not something that, well, he did this and then, you know, he kind of went here and then he's over there and then he's all over the place. No, they should see a steady growth in your Christian walk. Is there bumps? Of course there's bumps. We're still here. There's still bumps. Right? Us husbands remind our wives, we're a work in progress. We're a work in progress. The Lord's working and I'm trying to progress, okay? We start seeing these things, and the growth should be a consistent growth going on. And with this is a putting off of stuff. But not just a putting off, it's putting on. And we don't just put on what we feel, what we think, we put on what we know to be true. Which is what? Is being renewed, look at verse 10, in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And this is where, oh, so we become like God, right? The spirit being and all this? No. Who is the creator? Right? It was very much God. But look back. Just flip back to chapter 1. Look at verse 15. Talking about Christ here. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things are created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things are created through him and for him. So who do we represent? Christ. How well do you know the life of Christ? How well do you know who Christ is and what he said and how he acted and what he reacted to and the language he used and how he reacted to this person and that person and the thing? You ought to know these things because that's the one you're representing. The Creator. It's not that we're disconnected from God, because as he said, Christ is the representation of the invisible one, God. So yes, we are representing God, but we have one who has lived on this earth, walked on this earth, and it's recorded for you, so you can know. How do I get to know these things? We study them. That's why it says there, we put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. We're continually, daily getting to know more and more as we study the Word, we read the Word, we listen to His Word. Remember back when we did Philippians, right? 3:12-14? Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect. Paul's putting it right out front with you, right? I'm not saying I'm perfect. But I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He He's not that I've done this already perfectly, but this is my focus. And we know Paul worked, right? He told them in Thessalonica, I worked at night, all night, so that I wasn't a burden to you during the day. We did a job on the side. We kept busy. He lived his life. He worked. He earned an income, and yet he was very much part of the ministry, pressing on and doing exactly what he's called to do. It's not that we just disconnect from the world and we go sit in a cave and focus on our navel, right? It's not what he's called us to do. He's called you to live. Go. And while you're out in the world, tell the whole world, tell every nation they must obey Jesus Christ. And they say, says who? Says Christ. Who was given all authority in heaven and on this earth. And they say, well, I don't want to. And you say, well, he says in Acts 17, time's up. You must repent. Everyone, everywhere, must repent. Because there's coming a day that one whom you say is not important, the one you think is just in the history books, the one you think was just some nice guy that rode a donkey, is going to be the judge. And if you denied him, he will deny you. He will deny you. So why do I live this way? Why do I act this way? Because I've put off this old, because I've been raised with Christ. And because I've been raised with Christ, as Paul says there, because Christ has made me his own, I want to make Christ my own. And it is hard. It is a work. It is a battle. And I genuinely believe that Christ, that God designed all of this together on purpose. To give you that connection, to give you that desire, to give you that as you see this work, as you press into it, and you already know that it wasn't by your strength, but it was by God's strength, but you pressed in and he made it you, and he's working these things out, and you enjoy it. You're excited about it. So because of all this, you don't lie, because this old self's been put off, the new self's been put on. You've been changed, and then he just hits them. And some of us would just read through this and think that, well, right? Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen, right? But this was a real hard thing to swallow in that day. And church, I don't know why, but the church today is wanting to run back in history and try to redo this all over again the wrong way. We're seeing this. This identity politics is just ridiculous. MacArthur, talking about it, said this: identity politics has gone to church like everything goes to church. Everything that is bad, Satan will bring into the church. Identity politics has brought into the church all these efforts to identify everyone's people group, men and women, all kinds of racial issues, splitting everybody up, fragmenting everybody, calling on men to make sure that they overturn male patriarchy and elevate women in the church. A calling on certain races to confess to their sins and reverse the patterns of the past and elevate other racial groups. It's gone to church with such a force that it's destructive, as you've probably have seen. Now, I know that's bold talk, but this is what I see in see the Word of God telling us, and I want to show it to you. We're seeing this. How? Well, the biggest one we're seeing it through is what's being taught in the schools is CRT, critical race theory. Some of you would say, I have no idea what that is. You're lucky. This idea of separating it, and as churches are adopting it and saying that we need to recognize races, and it's almost in a sense like, why would you try to divide up the church like that? What's next? You're going to have sections where this group sits, that group sits. You have to. I mean, unless you're reaching a certain race or doing a certain thing, then you're not Christian. You're not doing it. This is ridiculous talk. To emphasize this, I mean, this is to show you how serious this is here. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. It says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. What's he saying? Stop the selfishness. Because when you really do think about it, if you go back to that list in verses 5, that is all about selfishness. Sexual immorality, how is that not about selfishness? You get pleasure and you move on with your life. Impurity, we talked about that, can be even connected with homosexuality. Well, I don't care what the Bible says and do whatever I want. Okay? Passions, evil desires, covetousness. How is that not about self? And even oftentimes, you look at this, the rest of the list, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk, oftentimes it's because self got irritated. You got in my way. You're driving too slow. I've got to go and you're in my way. Doesn't the world know that I've got things to do? Right? Paul is telling the Corinthians, listen, Christ came and died for all, so we no longer live for self. But we're living for Christ, who is all about the body of Christ, so therefore we ought to be about the body of Christ. Now you say, well, Pastor, look at what's going on in the world, though. Right? Many are calling for peace all over the world, saying, like, right now, we got war in Gaza, we got this destruction. This is disgusting. This is terrible. Have you seen the news, though, Pastor? Have you read? I mean, Hamas is cutting off the heads of children. So did America, a couple of thousands yesterday and today. It's called abortion. Not 40. We've done millions here in America. Careful before you start calling for the end of a people group. An end of a nation or a recognized group of people. Because then you have to include the Americans. Paul here is dealing with something serious though, right? Greek and Jew. We've talked about this, church, right? That's the first one he says. Verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew. That was a big deal to them. Because the Jews were so serious about it that even if they had to travel into a Greek area, they would make sure that they didn't eat any food that was prepared by a Greek. They'd make sure that if they had to go into an area, they'd make sure a Jew cooked it or they just didn't eat. And then before they came back to Jerusalem, they would take the time to make sure there was no dust on their feet or on their clothes, brush it all off because they didn't want to carry any of that dirty Greek dirt into Jerusalem. That's how serious they felt. And what really helps us, right, to understand it was the book of Jonah, right? Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Those are wicked gnats. Just wipe them off the earth, God. Come on. They're mean. And what was the big issue Jonah had? Jonah knew God, and he knew God well enough that if he knew, if those people repent, you're going to forgive them. Right? And that's what happened. That was the biggest thing Jonah got upset about. He went through, he preached. They said, that's it. Repent. No one eats. No one, no animals. Nobody's eating. Put sackcloth and ashes on your head and maybe the God, this God, will not destroy us this day. And Jonah goes, there he goes. Right? You imagine that in a revival meeting? All the people come forward and the preacher's like, come on. Seriously, go sit down. I don't want you getting saved. People are like, what? I just came here to preach because I didn't want to get swallowed by a fish today, right? It's the only reason Jonah was there, right? He was sick and tired of being in the belly. That's how much they hated the Greeks. Now you say, well, that's terrible. They should love them. Well, you know, before you say that, they were mean to them. They put them in slavery. They abused them. You look at what's going on over there. Right? The whole, one of the top reasons they're mad at their women is because their women aren't fully wrapped in a sheet. That's why they're treating the women like they are. Muslims have a certain way, certain things, and they can't stand how the Jews have a very open mindset about it. He's going to go even farther, right? Circumcised, uncircumcised, which that is in a sense the same. But what does this mean, this other group, right? Barbarian and Scythian. Barbarian and Scythian. Well, this is where it gets real serious. Barbarians were actually named barbarians as a mockery. When they talk, they sound a lot like bar, 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 when they're talking. So they just call them barbarians. They were a filthy group. They were, in a sense, like a nomads, moved around. Didn't really have a home. And because of the lack of knowledge about them, people just, they're fearful of them. Didn't like them. And, but this is what's interesting. He doesn't say Greek, Jews, and barbarians. Right, you look at there, Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. He's comparing the barbarians and Scythians. The Scythians, I've never heard of. How many here have heard of Scythians before? Ever heard of a Scythian? No? Good. Because I'm going to give you as much as I found on the Scythians. These are some crazy dudes. And ladies. The ladies, too, were, whew. I'm just going to give you right from MacArthur some things. I don't have it on a screen for you because it was a lot. He did a bunch of the digging, and I just pulled some of it from his notes. The British Museum has done a lot of work on the Scythians. You may not have heard of them, but you can Google it. They're fascinating, fascinating people. They basically were so extensive that they ran all the way from China to Eastern Europe. Massive and massive land masses sweeping from China through India, through Russia, through Afghanistan, Pakistan, through Russia, the Balkans, all the way into the Middle East and beyond. Powerful, powerful collection of tribes. They appear to have been Iranian people by origin and from the area of Iran, which we see that today. They grew very powerful military. They were uncouth, uncultured, dangerous, and deadly. So their group began to grow by collecting other tribes. They became a collection of tribes. It was either join them or be killed by them. The Scythians became a massive horde of people who roamed across the steppes of Siberia, Russia, and sweeping all the way up to China. They were master breeders. They trained horses. They were known for the training of war horses. Their forefathers were some of the Huns, Attila Huns, the Mongols, which some of you know from, what's this movie? Come on, kids. Attila the Huns is from Night of the Museum, right? That's where you see the Attila Huns. They want to stretch you and rip you apart. Well, listen. People were terrified. They were vicious, deadly. Herodias, a Greek historian, said they invaded all the lands, were wasted by reason of their violence and their arrogance. They drank the blood of their first enemy that was killed in battle. They made napkins of the scalps, drinking bowls of the skulls of the slain. You don't want him coming home for your daughter, right? Okay. They were such powerful people, such uncouth and fearsome people, that some of them became the bodyguards in Roman Empire, functioning as sort of a personal police. These are some sick dudes and ladies. Now, when they finally find, the thing that's tough, though, is about them is because they didn't really have a language, in a sense. They didn't write. All they found is they drew, and they drew on themselves. They liked to do tattoos, and they would do tattoos of animals. They were animists. They worshipped animals. And very pagan people. Now, so what's the big deal? Well, even if you read some history books, they'll talk about, you'll find this name used back in the day. Like, if you want to call somebody a fool or somebody a term that they were just such wicked, nasty, terrible person, you would use a term. You sometimes call them, you're sick as a Scythian, which sounds interesting. You could probably use. It's not a curse word in a sense. It's to describe some nasty people. Now you say, okay, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, I just showed you the Scythians were worse than the barbarians. These people are in the church. How do you sit next to a guy, husband and wife, right? There they are covered in animal tattoos. And you read the other day that these folks make napkins out of scalps, drinking bowls out of skull heads, and there they are praising Jesus next to you. You're a little nervous, right? Hopefully that they're not like, they are like Paul. They're genuinely converted. They're not there to look for new napkins or bowls, right? Like, you're like, this is crazy. But Paul says, why are we even talking about this? You're all on. It doesn't mean, church, now don't misunderstand me, it doesn't mean that nobody cares. Like you just drop all that, you don't talk about that. That's, you leave all that in the past. We're all in Christ. We're all a new generation of people. So we don't talk about that you're Polish, German. You just drop all that. No, that's not what it is. You're people. But we don't have, what we're seeing in our nation right now with this CRT and stuff, is that we need to do reparations. We need to pay back for what we've done in the past. We need to dig these things up. And churches are saying, yeah, we need to participate in this. And Paul says, what? No, actually, I don't care what you did. You killed somebody and drank their blood. That's sick. Okay. But you're in Christ now. You're a new creation. We're all in Christ here. Let's praise God together. Let's do the ministry together. Let's reach the lost. Let's get going. Right? That's what's so amazing. Because when you think about the Apostle Paul, like, and here he is reaching this people. He was also one who dragged people out of houses, right? Churches, held the coats so they could stone Stephen. His past wasn't squeaky clean. He didn't want to keep bringing that up and talk about it. No, he's new in Christ. Is there some battles going on within him? He's very upfront with it. Yeah, there's some battles. But I'm pressing on to make Christ my own because Christ has made me his own. We can't sit here and talk about these things all day, every day, about this and that. We got to get going and doing the work that he's called us to do. These churches that want to dig up the past and do these things, it's not that it doesn't matter. It did matter. Let's learn from it and press on. And how do we see things change? Like, I've had this conversation with people. Well, didn't God, you know, command the Jews to go in and wipe out a people? Right? Yeah. Yeah, he did. Men, women, children? He did. So shouldn't we do that? No. No, we shouldn't. No, we the church, shouldn't. The Bible's very plain who he's given the sword now to. The governments. That the Jews, in that day, that was the government. The temple, they did everything. The taxes went to the temple. You need food, you're starving, you do things, you went to the temple. Where do you go today? Right? The government. The government's been given the sword, they are to exercise that. Their job is to protect the people that they are governing over. What does the church do? The church do, I believe we have a church that has every right to protect themselves. What is the most powerful sword we've been given, though? Right? The most powerful sword we have is the gospel. Most powerful thing ever. That you can see a Scythian who once sat in their house daydreaming about the next village that they could ransack so she could get a new set of bowls up on her shelf is now just praising the Lord, holding hands, breaking bread next to a barbarian who had nothing, right? They came, like I said, the nomads, just they had nothing. They would need the church to help them find this. Now we're going to stay here? We're not going to travel around. We're going to stay here and be part of this church, join this church, and we're going to reach out to the groups around here and start reaching more people for Christ. But what if I bring in more barbarians? They don't have anything to bring financially. We keep reaching. Why? Because the financial goods that we have are not even our own. We serve a God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. We serve a God who created everything out of nothing. We just get busy doing the work. We get busy out there preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, and watching the gospel do amazing things that the world cannot even understand. Because it's amazing to me as I talk to even Christians that'll say this, right? But you know, we got to really do something legally. We got to legislate these things. And I'm all about it. We need to encourage our government to do those things. But the greatest thing that's going to change this nation, right? We can get rid of all the laws. You can add a ton more laws. You can do whatever you want. The major issue is sin. And man can do nothing apart from the work of Jesus Christ in their life, the inner work of the Holy Spirit. They won't have any victory over sin. You can dress the pig up all you want. It's still a pig. You want to see a change, a genuine change. I can't remember who it was, which sermon I listened to, but they quoted this and talking about it. When all the animals went into the ark, they came out of the ark still animals. But when you as a person goes into the ark of salvation, you come out a new creature. You don't come out the same. You think Noah and his family were different after that? I think they talked about that for the rest of their lives, of what Christ did in their life. Whole world wiped out. Whole world wiped out. And here they are. Church, that's as serious as we're sharing, right? That's just as serious as we're sharing. We're telling the world, listen, there's coming a day. And the world just thinks, well, I've got tomorrow. I've got next week. I've got all. I've got my retirement. I've got these things. I don't need your Jesus. I'll worry about it on my deathbed. I'll deal with it when I get there. No, you can't. You can't. He won't let you. Next week, we'll get into this more. And I really believe that Paul did this on purpose right here in the middle. I mean, to throw something in there, right? Like I said, we've heard this so many times. Ephesians 2 does much about Greeks and Jews, but this is the only place you hear about these barbarian and Scythians. And for me, I even read through it. It wasn't until I really studied who these guys were, I was like, wow. Wow. And Paul's saying, listen, they've come in Christ. Christ is all and in all. He's in all of them. It doesn't matter what they did. What matters is what they're doing. You say, well, how do we know? You can give it time. Right? You might not want to throw the Scythian mom down to teach the little kids yet. Give them some time. Get to know them. Hang out with them. You might be blown away. The crazy stories you'll hear of what Christ has done in their life. It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I thank you for such bold things such as this here. Lord, apart from the knowledge of understanding history and knowing who these people were, it wouldn't have such depth as it does here today. And Lord, I pray that we as a church would never become consumed with dividing and separating, but that we would be focused on the one mission you've given us, preaching Christ, Him crucified, resurrected, seated at the right hand of God, been given all authority. Unashamed, Lord. Unashamed. Father, I pray you help each of us here. The battle is real. The flesh seems so strong at times. But you've promised us in your word that spirit is much stronger. You, Christ, have shown you are way stronger over the strongest one of death. May you help us to not make excuses for our sins when we know we've spent so little time in the knowledge and understanding of who you are. I ask, dear Lord, create in us a heart that desires the things of you. Fan the flame within us, Spirit of God. And I pray if there be anyone here that's unsure, says, I don't have a love for the things of God. I don't have a hatred of sin. I challenge you, dear one. These are the litmus. These are the tests God's given us. These things will be there if you are His. Cry out to Him for repentance. We thank you, God, that we can tell our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, the world, that if they would repent, they can give us a laundry list of things they've done. If they will repent and turn to you, you will save them. Thank you, God, for being such a great, great God. Such a loving, such a forgiving God. Such a truly simple when it comes to your gospel. May you help us not to muddy it up. May we just preach and proclaim as your Son did. We thank you. I look forward to, Lord, what you're going to do in each one here. And may we as a church be known as being united, loving one another, encouraging one another. Be with us this day. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.